Turn with me to Psalm 27, if you would. Psalm 27. In the last several weeks, I've been thinking a lot about faith and fear. As you know, the two words are pretty much opposites. That word fear is found over 400 times in the scriptures, and the word faith is found 247. I found it interesting that the word faith is found only two times in the Old Testament. So by simple means of subtraction, that means faith is mentioned 245 times in the New Testament. I believe there's a reason for that. You see, true faith has an object. True faith is not blind. Our faith is in the one whom the Old Testament declared was coming. And true faith is found in the Lord Jesus Christ, whom the Old Testament foretold in word and in picture and in type. So we see the word faith in the New Testament so much more because our faith is in Christ. Faith is used in the Old Testament the first time in Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 20, and there it speaks of a froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. And then the second use of the word faith in the Old Testament is out of the book of Habakkuk, chapter 2, verse 4, and it's there that the Holy Spirit declares that the just shall live by faith. The scripture says that many more times in the New Testament, but we see there that the two times it's mentioned, one, it speaks of those who have no faith, and then it speaks of the ones who do. And I suppose it's the same today as it's always been. There are some that have no faith in God or in His Christ, and there are some who are called just, who live by the faith of their Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I'm so glad that my salvation is not dependent upon my faith, but upon His faith. And those who are considered by God to be just and righteous and holy, it's because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and their faith in Christ's faith. Those who trust in Christ have no reason to fear anything. I think we'll see that very clearly here in this psalm, because God has promised that He'll work all things together for our good and His glory. And that's how David begins here in this psalm. In verse 1, we see that this is first a psalm or a song of David. David says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation." And then he asked, "Whom shall I fear?" The Lord is the strength of my life, and He most certainly is. And then he asked, "Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, can we take those words for ourselves? The Lord Jesus is my light. That's exactly what John wrote in his gospel narrative in John chapter 1, verse 4, assures us of the very same thing. He said, "In Him," speaking of Christ, "was life." That's talking about eternal life, eternal salvation. And he said, "And the life was the light of men." Christ is our light and our salvation. And in knowing that, David says, "Who or what should we fear?" David continues by saying, "The Lord," and that's capital L-O-R-D, meaning Jehovah, El Shaddai, the Lord our provider, God Almighty, "is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, if Christ is our light and our salvation and our strength, why would we ever be afraid? Why then would we ever fear? It's because we're really weak in faith, aren't we? Look at verse 2. "When the wicked, even mine enemies and my foes, came upon me to eat up my flesh, they stumbled and fell." Have we figured out yet that this world's not our friend? Have we figured out yet that the religion of this world's not either? Both come to destroy us. They come to eat up our flesh. They come to put us in the grave, if they could. They're not our friends, but our foes. And what happens to them? David tells us. They stumble and they fall. The Lord puts stumbling blocks before them. He keeps our enemies from doing us any harm. Their intentions and designs against us, they fail. They're subdued and they're hindered. Look at verse 3. Though a host should encamp against me, my heart shall not fear. Though war should rise against me, in this will I be confident. Though a host of ungodly men or a host of demons from hell should encamp against the people of God, David said, my heart shall not fear. Not going to fear. Going to trust in God. Going to believe what God said. The war should rise up against me in this, he said, will I be confident. Confident of what? That God's going to take care of me. Going to take care of all his people. And I'll be honest with you, after the past month and a half, I feel like I've been in a war. I really do. And there's no doubt in my mind that the Lord sent this trouble that we've experienced. No doubt in my mind that there's been a host of things come against us. And I can honestly say that I've had my moments of fear. But I can also say with confidence that I shouldn't have had. Why? Because the Lord is my light and my salvation. The Lord is the strength of my life. All who come against God's elect will stumble and fall. That's what David said. David said, in this will I be confident. Where's my confidence in Christ, who's our light, salvation, and strength? Oh Lord, help thou my unbelief. I hope these things that we've experienced as of late have brought us to the same place that they brought David. And that's what I want you to see for just a few minutes this morning. I pray this psalm give you and I great confidence in Christ, our Redeemer. And if you belong to God, and I have no doubt that you do, God is out to do you good. To doubt that and to fear, to be afraid, is to be children in whom there is no faith. Brothers and sisters, the just shall live by faith. Let's trust in God. Regardless of what comes our way, we must trust in the Lord Jesus as David did. If we do trust in Christ, whom shall we fear? Of whom shall we be afraid? Nothing or no one can rise up against us without his permissive will. And even if God would allow someone or something to eat up our flesh, even if it be a virus, an enemy, invisible, all will stumble and fall. And in that, we can have great confidence and assurance. We don't fear men who can kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather we fear God, who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Turn back to Psalm 23. You know this psalm well, and then we'll go to verse 4 in Psalm 27. But look back a page or two at Psalm 23. I know you could quote this. David said, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And goes on to say that God prepares his table. It's a table of mercy and love and grace before us in the presence of our enemies. He said, surely goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our life. And those who trust in Christ will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Isn't that comforting to know? This goodness and mercy follows us because of what Christ has done for us. He died the just for the unjust to bring us to God. And nothing, absolutely nothing, can keep us from being brought to God. Why, he paid our sin debt. He put away every single sin from us. He didn't simply just cover them. He destroyed them. He abolished them forever. We have no sin, those who trust in the Lord Jesus. And I know that we know this Psalm 23. Most can recite it by memory. But the real question is, do we know the shepherd of which Psalm 23 speaks? He's the one who assures you that you can lie down in green pastures. Just lie down and rest. He's the one that leads you beside the still waters, and he's the one that restores your soul. How? By doing everything for you that God required of you. Now, that's real rest, knowing there's nothing for me to do, that Christ has done it all. He's the one that leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Are you trusting in the sovereign Savior and Good Shepherd? Oh, may God cause us to do so. May we desire the same thing that David did. When our enemies and our foes rise up in war against us, may this be our one and only desire. Look back in Psalm 27, verse 4. David said, one thing have I desired. That word means begged. One thing I begged of the Lord, just one thing that I desire, the word also means request or pray for, that will I seek after, and here's what it is, look at it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord or in the presence of the Lord, same thing, all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. Now let me say this in the very beginning. That is the heart's desire of every true believer, every child of God. That's what every believer wants more than anything else in this life. That's one thing that God's elect desire, one thing that the people of God seek after. David said, I seek after this. David had narrowed everything down to this one thing. Everything in this world, everything in the present, everything in the future, everything in life, everything came down to this one desire, that he might dwell in the presence of the Lord, that he might dwell in the presence of God. You know, I was thinking when a man meets a woman and falls in love, and when a woman meets a man and does the same, they decide to settle down. You hear folks say that all the time. I settled down, got married. They determined to abide with one another forever. I found it very interesting that that is exactly what the Hebrew word for dwell in this verse means. It means to settle, to marry, to remain, to abide, to tarry all the days of your life. David said, that's what I desire more than anything. Isn't that what God's people desire? Oh, to be with Christ, to be in his presence in this life and the next. The husband desires to behold the beauty and the glory of his bride. And the bride sees the beauty of the one who has vowed to forever care for her and love her. David said, my desire is to behold the beauty. What beauty there is in the Lord Jesus Christ. What splendor, what grace. That's what the word means. And that's the one thing that they've both desire, both the bride and her husband. That's the one thing that they both sought after. That's what David wanted. That's what he desired. And that's what he sought after more than anything else in this world. That's what the elect, the bride, the church desires more than anything else. Is that what you desire? David had experienced about everything that a man could experience. As a young man, he learned the responsibility and the danger of being a shepherd of his father's sheep. He had faced some very dangerous situations. Why, he battled with both a lion and a bear, and he slew them both. Many of the commentators say that David was probably no more than 17 or 18 years old when he went out to face Goliath. Some would consider just a boy. David was a socially accomplished young man. He was a writer, he was a poet, he was a musician, he was an accomplished military man, a warrior, a general, a man of war. And he went from being a shepherd in the field to being a king upon the throne. He had experienced just about everything in life that a man could experience. He was an accomplished, competent man, acquainted with many things. Yet with all that he was acquainted with and all that he experienced, there was just one thing. That's what he said, just one thing. One thing I have desired of the Lord, and that was to dwell in the house of the Lord and behold the beauty of the Lord. I'm convinced if we could just do that, things would be so much better for us, don't you think? Oh, my Lord, help us that we might dwell with God, have fellowship and communion with our Savior, and might inquire in God's temple. David's desire was to meet face to face with the Lord Jesus, to consult him in matters of difficulty. Where else do we go in time of trouble? Where else can we go? To search after the knowledge of divine things and to ask for blessings of grace. Brothers and sisters, when it's all said and done, what else is there? Only one thing was important, only one thing crucial, only one thing necessary and needful for David, and that was to behold the beauty of Christ and his holiness and the glory of Christ his Lord, and to sit at his feet and to learn of him. Is that what you want? That's what I want. Many folks say that it is, but oftentimes their actions prove otherwise. Often my actions prove differently, and of that I am greatly ashamed. If you would have asked Mary and Martha Both would have told you that that's what they wanted. Those ladies loved the Lord Jesus. And our Lord often visited their home, and you know the story, but Martha's actions proved differently than Mary's. She received the Lord into her house, and while he was there, she was cumbered about with much serving. And I can see her cooking and cleaning and putting a new tablecloth on the table and flowers. What's wrong with that, you might ask? Wasn't she serving the Lord? Yes, but she was cumbered about with all this serving. That word cumbered actually means distracted. Much serving can be distracting. What was Martha distracted from? Well, she was distracted from the one thing that was needful and necessary. She was distracted from the Lord Jesus. He's the one thing needful. She was distracted from that good part that Mary had chosen. That's what the Lord said. Mary's chosen the good part. It's easy to get distracted. Our enemies and foes come strongly against us and they distract us. They had Martha. Mary was sitting at the feet of the Lord, hearing his word, rejoicing in his presence. And Mary, like David, desired that one thing that was needful and necessary. What a picture Martha is of the world and the world's religion. They claim to love Christ, but their actions prove differently. This world is troubled. It's careful. It's cumbered about with much serving. They're doing this for Jesus and doing that for God and something else in the name of the Lord, but it's nothing but unprofitable religion. It's not what you and I do that's needful. There's only one thing needful, and that's the Lord Jesus and what he's done for us. That's to dwell in the presence of the Lord. That's to sit at Christ's feet as Mary did and hear his word. That's what you're doing this morning. I think about that rich young ruler often in Luke chapter 18. He came to the Lord and he was all about being good. We've talked about this many times. Matter of fact, hold your place here in Psalm 27 and turn to Luke chapter 18 with me. We've got time. Luke chapter 18. Matter of fact, verse 18. Luke 18, verse 18, it says, "And a certain ruler asked him," speaking of Christ, "saying, 'Good master, what shall I do to inherit or to be an heir of eternal life?'" In Matthew chapter 19, his question was recorded by Matthew is, "What good thing shall I do?" Now, we can't do anything to inherit or to be an heir of someone's estate. You have to be born into it, or you have to be adopted into it to be an heir. You certainly can't earn heirship. It's the same spiritually. We've got to be born again. We have to be adopted into the kingdom of God. And as the Lord always did, he met this young man right where he was. He met him on the very ground that he was standing on. The Lord asked this question in verse 19. He said, "Why callest thou me good?" You see, our definition of good is all messed up. Everything we consider to be good or bad is relative because we compare good and bad to ourselves. What I mean is this. When I say that someone is good or bad at something, I'm comparing them to me. For example, if I say someone is a good piano player, what I mean is they play better than I do. And if I say that they're average, then what I'm saying is that they're pretty much on the same playing level that I am. And if I say that they're bad or not very good, what I'm saying is that compared to me, they're not so good. When we judge good or bad, it's just a fact. We use ourselves as the standard. When this young man called the Lord good master, what he was saying is you're good like I am. And therefore, he has no problem asking the question, what good thing must I do to earn eternal life? This young man thought that if anyone could do something good to be saved, surely it was him. And that's why the Lord responded the way he did in verse 19. He said, "Why do you call me good? You can't compare yourself to anyone but God. Christ said, none is good save one, except one, and that is God. He alone's holy and just and righteous." What this young man said concerning Christ was true because he was God. But this young man didn't know it. He was comparing Christ to himself. But every man and woman born of woman has sinned and come short of the glory of God. We compare ourselves to one another and we can feel okay about ourselves, but we come way short when we are compared to our great, majestic, and holy God. We all have come short of God's glory, no doubt. We can only be justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord went on to tell this young man that if he wanted to do something to earn eternal life, to keep the commandments and keep them perfectly. And being so self-righteous and full of himself, the young man said, "Basically, I've done all that." And the Lord said, "Well, then there's just one thing you lack." There was much more than that, but he met him on the grounds that he stood on. You've got riches, you've got honor, you've got acclaim, no doubt you're popular, you've got great morality, but there's still one thing that you lack. In Matthew's gospel, the Lord told him, "If thou wilt be perfect," that's what it's all about, being perfect, not just good. You got to be perfect. He said, "If thou wilt be perfect, go sell all that you have and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me and you'll have treasure in heaven." Here we have a man who, according to the world, had everything, absolutely everything. He's rich, he's healthy, he's popular, he's powerful. He's educated, he's moral, he's got youth and great influence. These are the things that people in this world want more than anything. But what our Lord is saying to this young man is this: all these things are way, way too important to you. The Lord told him to put them aside and to take up his cross and follow him. You see, to make the Lord his one thing needs. To make the Lord the one desire of his heart. That's what the Lord told him to do. Go put away all this other stuff and grab hold of the one thing that's necessary. All of us are just a little too fond of this world. Let's just be honest. We are. We're all just a little too comfortable in this world. All of us have and we will do, naturally speaking. All that we do is really nothing but wood, hay, and stubble, and it's all going to burn. All who are taken up with the cares of this world and its supposed riches needs to know that those things will perish. Paul wrote, "The fashion of the world passeth away," and it certainly does. May we learn from Moses, who esteemed the reproach of Christ greater riches, greater treasures than all the riches of Egypt. Have you seen that? Has God revealed that to you? If we have Christ, we've got everything. Everything in this world fails in comparison to Him and having Him. Oh, may we make it our main objective in this life to know Christ and to love Christ and to follow Christ and to serve Christ. That's all that's really important. That's all that'll really matter in the end. I hear those steeped in religion talking about all they're doing for Jesus, all they're doing for God. I think religion is a lot like the story I heard Brother Mahan tell one time about the young boy walking to school with all his books in his backpack, and an older gentleman asked him, said, "Son, where are you going?" He said, "I'm going to school." The old fellow said, "Well, are you learning anything in school?" And the boy kind of ducked his head and said, "You know, I ain't learning nothing in school." "And why not?" the elderly gentleman asked. He said, "I'm too busy going to school to learn anything." That's the way religion is. People are too busy going to church, too busy doing for God, too busy entertaining folks to learn anything about the Lord Jesus. In John chapter 9, our Lord healed that man that had been born blind, never seen a thing in his life. I don't know how old he was, but he's a man at this time. Matter of fact, his parents said he'd grown to ask him when they started questioning his parents. The Pharisees tried to get that man to deny that Christ had healed him. They hated the Lord. They hated all that he did. And here's a man that sees for the first time in his life, and they're upset that the Lord gave him sight on the Sabbath. They crowded around that poor man who for the first time was even seeing what people looked like. And they said, give God the praise, not this man, Jesus. This poor man knew no doctrine. Why, he'd never read the scriptures. He'd been blind since he was born. But there was something he did know. And he told him what it was. He said, one thing I know, I was blind, and now I see. He's seeing everything for the first time, but there was one thing that he knew before he saw, and that was he could see. And he knew that this man named Jesus came to him and touched his eyes, and now he sees. He knew that much. I'll be the first to tell you, I don't know much. I really don't. Matter of fact, the longer I live, the more I see I don't know. The biggest part of my life, I too was blind. I was blind because I was dead. Dead in trespasses and sin. This young man had religion all around him. He begged at the gate there of the synagogue, but religion couldn't help him. There were those that wished him well, but they couldn't help him. And he remained blind. But now there's someone that could help him. And the Lord Jesus made him whole. He was blind and now he sees. And that's all he wants to talk about. When he did it, how he did it, doesn't matter. I was blind, but now I see. Oh, when God saved me, I didn't know much, but I knew that for the first time in my life, I saw Christ as he really was. I saw God as he really is. I saw myself as I really am. There was once an elderly lady that was saved under the preaching of John Newton, who wrote the hymn Amazing Grace, and she told him after the Lord saved her, she said, the Lord saved me and he's never going to hear the last of it. The Lord saved me, he's never going to hear the last of it. I'm going to praise him and thank him as long as he gives me breath and gives me the grace to do so. Well, we've heard the Lord say to a worldly man, one thing thou lack. We've heard the Lord say to a believer, one thing is needful. We've heard the testimony of one who made whole a man who said, one thing I know. David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, one thing that I seek after. Do we desire that one thing? And do we desire it enough to seek after it? I believe we do. I don't believe you'd be here this morning if you didn't. And this is where we seek it. We seek it in his word. We seek it in the preaching of his gospel. We seek it among the people that know him. May God enable us to keep seeking him. For he is the way and the truth and the life, and there's no other way to God but by him.